snow plows today. I was down in Virginia at a show, and as I was driving home, there was snow plows all over the place from Virginia to home, and there was snow everywhere. So why aren't snow plows good at school? Why aren't snow plows good at school? They always just scrape by. Yep. And what did, and there wasn't too many, there wasn't too many snow plow jokes out there. I thought there'd be more, so I had to create some. Yeah, these are the best. What did the snow plow ask Cupid on Valentine's Day? Will you be my plowentine? And then as I started looking at, there's one more, but I hope I don't offend anybody with some blonde jokes. Will anyone be offended with a blonde joke? Girls, if you're offended in the back, good. So there was a husband and wife, and they lived in town, and she was blonde, and the husband, maybe he was blonde too, I don't know, but it's a blonde joke, so the woman was blonde. And as they listened to the radio in the morning, there's a snow emergency. So the snow emergency, they say, hey, listen, there's a snow emergency. Don't park your cars on the left side of the street. Okay, so she quick ran up and ran out the door and moved her car. And parked it on the other side of the street. And the next week, same thing happened. And this week came on, snow emergency. This week, don't park your car on the right side of the street. So she quick ran out and got up and ran away and moved her car. Third week came by, and all of a sudden the announcement started again. The emergency went off, and it said, there's a snow emergency. You need to park your car, and then the power shut off. And she said, what do I do? The power shut off. And the husband said, well, why just don't you leave it in the garage where it's been? So, yeah. Anyway. But for plows, there's contests in cities that they start to name their snow plows. Have you ever seen that? I've never heard about that. So here's some of the names across the country. And actually in Scotland, they do the same thing. A few names of some snow plows. Chicken Plow Maine is a name. Melter Skelter. Do you remember the song Rhinestone Cowboy? I'm not going to sing it for you because you probably want to throw me out. But there's one called the Brinestone Plowboy. Blizzard of Oz. Don't flurry, be happy. You know that song? Don't worry. Okay. The Big, I don't know that one. Cleopatra. Clear your path. Darth Blader. Who Let the Plows Out? I like that one. I'm going to start singing that now to the kids when we're driving. Anyway. Plowasaurus Rex. I love this one. And try to see if you can determine what city this one is from. The Mayflower. Boston. Yep, that one's in Boston. Not the Mayflower. Marco Plowo. Hans Snowlo. Spready Van Halen, if you're into the music, and then William Scrapes Spear. So those are some of the names. So anyway, let's open up in prayer this morning. Lord, thank you for today, and we thank you for snow, and we thank you for people's minds and the technology that you've given people just to realize, hey, to move snow, and the people that are out there working hard moving snow and to make sure people are safe and getting out. Lord, we thank you for all the workers out there that so many times don't get recognition. We thank you for them. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them in a special way during the snow time. And Lord, I just ask for the people that are plowing snow and shoveling snow that if they don't know you, that you will speak to their heart. And that they will want to come to know and have an understanding of who you are as their Savior. If they're the least to the greatest, whatever it may be, but Lord, specifically pray for the snowplow people that are out there that you will speak to them. Because you're a great God and we know that you can speak to anyone in this world at any time. In your name I pray, amen. All right. We're going to continue. The last couple of weeks we were on John the Baptist. So last week we started John the Baptist, and we looked at John the Baptist last week, that what the prophecy said about John the Baptist, and then what Jesus said about John the Baptist when John the Baptist was on earth. Today we're looking at John the Baptist's life. Like, who was John the Baptist? I told you my thoughts that I think about when it comes to these men of Scripture, where many times we look at them as when pictures, and they're these delicate men. Once again, I tell you that I look at John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, the same way, that they were strong men, solid. John the Baptist was a man that lived in the desert. And he ate what? Locusts and what?
Honey.
Yeah, okay. Well, how did you know that? Did you guys maybe have to? Okay. So today, we're going to look at the Lord's hand being on John the Baptist from the very beginning. And we're going to kind of be jumping all over. John the Baptist, I'm going to tell you, I struggled with this message. There's so much information scattered throughout Scripture, stemming from prophecy, stemming from what Christ said, stemming what apostles said, stemming back to the Mosaic law and the codes for the Nazarene. And so there's a lot of information, and I was like, how can I condense all this information to do this message justice? Because John the Baptist was coming. He's an Old Testament figure, but rolls right into the New Testament. So there's portions of Scripture that we're jumping through, and it says up there Luke 67 through 80, but we're kind of going to be all over the place. So I wanted to start kind of running through exactly how the notes are on the bulletin. So, Luke, I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1. And some of this stuff that you've heard over the last couple of weeks since we talked about the birth of Christ and the angels, and Luke 1:15, talking about John the Baptist here. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. You remember we talked about when the angels came to his father Zechariah, and he said, hey, this is what's going to happen, and we know that the angels, remember that sermon where we talked about the angel who stood in the presence of God, and he gives this message to Zechariah, who was the priest, and then he didn't believe him, and he lost his voice. So then, this is what we know, stemming from what the angel said about John the Baptist, verse 15, once again. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit even from birth. So we look at those things, and Scripture doesn't come out and say that he was under the Nazarene vow. It doesn't say that. All through Scripture, I studied it. I went through it, you know, because I always heard that he was under the vow, and we assume he was because what the angel said about not taking the fermented drink, because that was a vow, that the Nazarene vow, that they would not drink alcohol, that they wouldn't drink a fermented drink, that they wouldn't shave their head. And all implications say that he was, but Scripture only says that, hey, this is what the angels said. This is what Scripture says about John. He wasn't supposed to take wine or fermented drink. if he was under the Nazarene law, then he couldn't shave his head. No, he couldn't cut his hair. And we assume that's how he was. And that stems back then. And he couldn't be with any, you know, in the presence of any dead bodies. And that goes back to actually Numbers. Real quick, Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, talks about the Nazarite law, the vow. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. That's kind of what the angel said, right? That's what we know. So we're assuming that he was under this vow. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of separation. So the vow that was taken by many people was sometimes just a time frame. John the Baptist was born into this. John the Baptist, his whole entire life, he was called out, set apart, not just for a short time, but called out of his life to be under the vow of the Nazarite. Yep. Numbers 6, 1 through 4. Yep. Samson and Samuel were also born in that. And we know what happened to Samson, right? That's why the whole big deal about his hair, that's where his strength came from. We all know that story is that we've heard through scripture. And of course we know Samson really had battled with that, and he battled as a man, but we're not talking about Samson. We're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived in the desert, Luke 180, says this about John the Baptist. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Once again, the child grew and became strong in spirit. We know that John the Baptist, his parents were old. They probably passed away. He was under this vow. He couldn't be near their dead bodies. So however that transpired, because what we see of John the Baptist, we see of how the angel coming to his parents. We see his, you know, when he was filled with the Spirit, when Mary walked in and John the Baptist leaped within the womb. That's when they think that's when he was filled with the Spirit from birth. So here is this man now at birth, and then we don't know anything about him up until about 30. We know that he lived in the desert. That's what we know. Well, I wanted to know more. I mean, don't you want to know more? It's like, what was going on? Where was this guy walking? What was taking place to shape him that Scripture talked about that he became strong in spirit? What was taking place? That's what I wanted to know. So where did he get this information to come out and start to baptize people? Where did this man, this strong man that lived in the desert, and I'm going to tell you, he probably, and everything we read, that he was a different guy. I mean, can you imagine this guy coming out? He probably stank. He had long hair, and he was chewing on locusts and honey. No wonder he wasn't married. I mean, I'm just telling you. If I would have done that when I met Jen, she would have been like, see ya. But anyhow, as far as we know, he wasn't married. But how did he become strong? What was this thing that took place in his life? So we know that he was in the region of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I've talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls before. I love the Dead Sea Scrolls because when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the late 40s into the 50s, and they found them in these caves. It's that same region that John the Baptist was in, the desert region. And they think, and when we were in Israel, I mean, if you've never been to Israel, you have to go back, or I want to go back, you have to go there. And they had this museum of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you go in there and you just see these old documents. I can't read them because, you know, unless it's all old Hebrew and, you know, all this old language, which I don't read. But anyhow, you go in there and you just see these documents that have been preserved, and it's portions of the Hebrew Bible and scripture and commentaries and things of the law and these pieces of fragments, and they back up and they confirm to what we have in scripture today of so much of the information, and there's other information in there as well. And I'm not saying it's scripture, but there's other information in there. I hold to this as being God's word right here. This is what I know. This is what I trust is God's word. The other information, it might be great historical information and provide information, but this is what I know is God's word. So this is where I'm taken as the authority. Okay. But as he came out and he was in this desert, what do we know of him? There's a group of people in the desert that also wrote these Dead Sea Scrolls, and they think John the Baptist, this is all assumption, this is all thought, not coming from scripture. They think that John the Baptist was with these group of people called the Essenes. And there's these group of people that were set apart for righteousness and holiness. And they went out to the desert, and they were pulled, they all stemmed, and what these guys did, and this is documented within the fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls and from other Jewish literature about these guys, that they lived in the desert and they set themselves apart to be holy and righteous. And as they lived out in the desert, they also then documented it and wrote scripture down, and they put them in these pots, and they put them in caves, and that's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. So many people think John the Baptist, because it's all in the same area, they think John the Baptist, since he was young and lived out in the desert, that he was part of this group. That's what they think. I don't know. Just all assumption. What's also part of that assumption is John the Baptist, knowing that he stemmed from the priesthood of his family, from Aaron, right? That he was supposed to be set apart as a priest. He wasn't set apart as a priest. That was way different than Jewish tradition. John the Baptist should have been named after his father. John the Baptist, under the Jewish traditions, should have been in that temple serving, but John the Baptist was set apart. John the Baptist, and even at his birth, they said, what do you want to name him, Elizabeth? And she said, John. And they were like, who's John? You don't have a John. And they went to, you know, her husband and said, Zechariah, what do you know? He said, that's when he spoke, John. John the Baptist, strong man, set apart for one specific reason. So as he then now is in the desert, which they think was with these people, which also stemmed from many of the priests of the family members of the Levite people from the tribe of Aaron, the Levites, were within this group. So it's assumed that John the Baptist was in this group as well. And in that group, that they and this is why they think also why he ate locusts and honey, because they took a vow. These group of people took a vow. And in that vow, it says they can't eat anything that's prepared outside of their organization. And it was all based on righteousness and holiness. That's why they set themselves apart. They put themselves out there apart from society to live holy, righteous lives. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist is growing. John the Baptist now has a mission. Was John the Baptist's mission just to be set apart out in the desert as a monk? Or no? What was his mission? Was what? John, which we know from last week is the prophecy, John the Baptist's mission was to be the forerunner, the one to come before Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that was his job. So how in the world could John the Baptist, who lived in the desert, who took this vow also not to eat stuff, I guess he couldn't eat beef, and so he ate locusts and honey because one of those vows, now I'm thinking like, you take a vow, but no, sorry. Vows that they couldn't eat these dead animals, but insects in Leviticus, grasshoppers, locusts, they're fair game. That they're kind of like not food prepared by people, they're prepared by nature. So that's why they ate locusts. They think that's his go around when he left this group that was in the desert. Because John the Baptist couldn't just stay there. John the Baptist, you wonder what was in his mind. What was going through John the Baptist's thought process now coming into about 30 years old? Because we know when Jesus came into his ministry at 30, John the Baptist was only a couple months older than him. So they assume that he was in his 30s when he came into ministry. They think what happened was, all thought again, John the Baptist was in this sect of people, and he grew and understood and heard the Torah and grew and became strong spiritually through this group of men in this society of priests, and he learned and studied and understood scripture and became strong in the spirit of the Lord. And then at his time of his calling, that then he was supposed to go out. That's the time, like many people find, okay, I'm comfortable here. Man, I'm comfortable in this group, but my spirit inside is pushing me. I need to do something else. I need to step out. Was that going on with John the Baptist? I don't know. But I think about it. Because what made this guy from the desert that all of a sudden start baptizing tens, hundreds of thousands, we don't know how many people. But he would go out and preach baptism, preach the repentance of what? Repent from your sins. So here's this guy who lived in the desert. He was kind of like this monk guy, and now all of a sudden he's out there promoting the coming of the Messiah. Because why? Because that was his 100% call to his life. He was set from the beginning, before he was born and filled with the Spirit, he was set with that as his job, his mission, his purpose. So as he grew and understood, he knew that the Messiah was coming. He knew that the Gentiles were going to be open to salvation. And that group of people, they were Jews. They were strict Jews. They're like, whoa, you're going to open, that's not open to Gentiles. They're dirty people. We Gentiles were dirty people. And they think at that time, that's when he was moved out of that society. And that's when he began his ministry. Something had to move him out. John the Baptist, man, I'm way behind on my notes, but John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit, grew strong in the Lord, and at some point within his life, when the Spirit spoke stronger into him, he stepped out. He stepped out being the odd guy that he was, and everything you read about him, they all say the same thing. He was an odd guy. But I still think he was a solid guy. I think he, coming from this Old Testament man, and then coming and rolling, and you see him in the New Testament, he had to, and so he stood up against the Jewish people that even raised him and said, no, this Messiah is open to the, it will be open to the Gentile people. It wasn't open then yet. It's going to be open. Heaven is going to be open to the Gentiles. The Messiah that's coming will be here for all people. And he began to start his ministry. Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. I'm going to read 7 through 15. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. So these crowds were coming out to see John. And we heard about Jesus saying that last week, didn't we? When Jesus came out and said, why are you guys here? Are you here to see some guy from dressed in nice clothes? And no, they're in a palace. Because Jesus was saying last week, John the Baptist is dressed like this desert rat. Why are you guys coming out to see this desert rat? Like, and he didn't say desert rat, but, you know, it sounds, he could have. I don't know. But Jesus was talking about John the Baptist because all these people were being prepared to follow the Lord. And that began with repentance. And that's where John the Baptist comes out in John. So in Luke 3, verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. So he wasn't too, like, he wasn't cracking jokes. He was like right in their face. He's like, you wicked people, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He's telling people to repent and produce fruit, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because that's what the Jewish people have always said. Well, we have Abraham. We're under Abraham. And he's saying, no. John says, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He comes out and says in verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist, he was also a teacher. Then we see him now in this passage of scripture as a teacher. You know, we hear about him as the baptizer. We hear about him as the forerunner to prepare the way, but he was more than that. He was also a teacher. He had disciples. Verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Man, all of a sudden he comes out speaking and teaching the Israelite people of how to honor the Lord with the true meanings of our purpose. Because it sounds like they're, right? It sounds like the Jewish people, sounds like they were a lot like us. Man, I can work hard and I can get two tunics. Well, today we're like, hey, I can get three cars. Well, what if someone needs one? Hey, you can't, don't touch my car. Okay, that's it. I just got convicted when I said that. It happened to me this week. Okay, I was at the show in Virginia. And we're getting all this snow up here. Man, that's a kick in the face. But anyhow, sorry. As I was in Virginia, I got a call from my brother-in-law because we had so much snow. And guess who has the tractor that's hooked up with the plow? And my brother-in-law texted me and said, Jeff, I got to plow out the Action Land, and usually I do it. I'm on that thing. And he's like, can I borrow the tractor? And I'm like, oh, man. Every time I let someone borrow my loader, guess what happens? Something breaks, right? And sure enough, it happened this time too, but I won't go there. And I when I got the text, I was standing in this booth, and these guys, that husband and wife in the show, were next to me, and they looked at me, and they said, what's going on, Jeff? I said, oh, man, they were farmers or ranchers. And I said, what happens when you let someone use your stuff? He goes, oh, man. Yeah, it's just like, he said, it always breaks. I said, yeah. He said, my brother-in-law, I said, I got to let him use it. He said, so I told him how to, you gotta plug it in, it's a diesel, yada, yada. So anyway, yeah, I just got convicted of that. Because why? Because I have a tractor. And I'm told, hey, let people use your stuff. I've been blessed, right? We've been blessed. Let people use your stuff. That's what John the Baptist is saying in verse 11. Share. Take care of other people. Verse 12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Tax collectors, right? The dirty tax collectors. And they said, and dirty Jewish tax collectors. Remember, these are all Jewish people. It says, teacher, they asked, what shall we do? John said, now teaching, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Don't collect any more. Collect what your job is. Do your job, but don't steal from the people. Verse 14, then some soldiers asked him. So you have all these types of people that were out there being baptized. And John's teaching them. The soldiers asked him, what shall we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And these people then were being taught by John the Baptist on how to change their life. To make this turn, when you're driving down a road and you come to the road of repentance, there's a change, there's a turn. There has to be a turn in someone's life, and that's what John the Baptist was preaching. There has to be a change. There has to be a turn. And when you're driving down a road and you come to the dead end and you're at the stop sign, if you keep going straight, man, you're in a field, you're in a building, wherever, you have to make a left, you have to make a right. You have to make a turn. John the Baptist is saying this. He's saying to the Jewish people, people, the Messiah that Scripture has talked about from the prophecies is coming. And I'm here to prepare the way. I'm here because you people need to change. That's what John the Baptist was doing. So John the Baptist, as a man, as we see him here, man, I'm really behind. We'll have to start again. But as he came to this turning point, he told the people, and just like how we are as people and how we are as a nation, there has to be a change. John the Baptist grew up. He grew up in this as this son of the high priest. He grew up as in the desert, kind of weathered, strong man, I'm assuming. So he knew how to work. He knew how to starve. He knew how to not drink a lot of water. He knew how to survive. And then within the group of people that he might have been growing up with, had to make a stand at that point too and said, the Messiah is coming for all people. And he, John the Baptist himself, had to make a choice. Because we know just because there is a vow, given that he took as a young child, he had to make the choice. Because we see Samson, the same as a Nazirite, had to make a choice. And what did we know from Samson as a Nazirite? Man, he made all the bad choices in the world. Until the end, John the Baptist had to make a choice. So here he was out in the desert with these people, assumed, and he had to stand up against them and say, no. No, you guys that are here just talking about the Mosaic law about righteousness and holiness, this is coming. And they're like, get out of here. I'm assuming. He was strong enough to stand for that. He left those people in the desert and moved on. And then he became this desert preacher, baptizing people. John the Baptist, from what we know of him, what we see in Scripture, was a man who was willing to make a turn. And he was telling all of Israel, the Messiah is coming, we need to turn. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us in our world? Are we happy with where we're at in our world? We're good. In the situation we're in, we might have the Spirit prompting us in our life to make a change. I know it happens to me. We're confronted with something, and we're either going to turn or we're not. John the Baptist, that's what John the Baptist was saying. Israel, Jesus the Messiah is coming. Repent and turn. Turn. That's where Christ is at, for us as believers and not believers. As believers, we're supposed to be asking other people the question of, where is Jesus in your life? I asked some guys at the show this past week where, you know, where Christ was. We had some good conversations. Many people aren't interested today, but they're searching. We as people need to be telling others about Jesus Christ, not just coming to church and sitting down and letting someone do all the work for us, right? It's just not how it can be. Our job as believers, because we were given a job too, just like John the Baptist, he was given this job. We were given a job when Christ left the earth, when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And if you've never accepted Christ, we know that Jesus Christ is our only way for salvation. Are we telling other people? Are we interested in the lost people? Or are we comfortable and just kind of going around the same thing? Sometimes it's easy. And I had a discussion with some people that sometimes it's easy to just kind of hide in your world, isn't it? It's easy to hide in your world and butter yourself up to think how great you're doing. Well, you know, hey, I'm reading my scripture and I'm going to a Bible study. I listen to Christian music. I'm all right. Man, I know I'm not all right. I need to pick that cross up every day because there's people all around us who are dying, that are going to die and they're going to go to hell. It's our job to help them see to make that turn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your favor upon this church. Lord, I ask for your favor as we continue to look at John the Baptist, that the story of this man will change our story, that we will begin to see in some of the principles that John had in his life, of being a strong person that loved you and grew strong in the Spirit. Help us to understand some of that. Just a small portion, Lord, because you said he was the greatest man ever born to a woman. Help us to just have a little bit of that understanding that we can see from his life and apply it to our life. Lord, out of all stuff, you know, Lord, and what's in all our minds. I just pray that we will step out. We won't care about some of the trivial stuff that happens, but we'll see the true things that need to take place. That we, as believers, need to be sharing Christ and training people on who you are and how to live for you. I pray for that for us as a church. I pray for that for us as people. I pray for that for me individually, Lord. Help me not to forget what my purpose is, why I'm here. In your name we pray. Amen.